you know, every time I'm here, I tell people what a great, awesome, friendly group of folks we have down in Galveston. So thank you for inviting me. I was told that you all have been talking about love this month. And so our reading this morning is a meditation by Unitarian Universalist minister and author Barbara Merritt. It is titled, Love Knows You. She writes, "When my youngest child was a baby, the sweetest part of my day was putting little David to sleep. At 15 months, he had a demanding schedule. There were toilet paper rolls to unravel, dressers to empty, bookshelves to clear, trash baskets to dump on the floor, papers to tear, pans to bang, books to redistribute throughout the house and office. He had pigeons to chase in the park, food to massage into his hair, a brother's toys to covet and fight for, and a considerable collection of bright and educational playthings to utterly ignore. By 7:30 at night, little David was stumbling through the house like a drunken sailor, cranky, exhausted, too tired to walk in a straight line. But when I warmed a bottle of milk and he climbed up into my lap, the transformation was nothing short of miraculous. He would start to drink his bottle, and all the tension and the agitation would melt away from his face. As he nestled into my arms, the frantic energy and frustration disappeared. His body relaxed. He started to smile and hum to himself, and in a few minutes he was asleep. As the look of peace came over him, I found myself feeling wonderfully peaceful as well. Most little children find a place of comfort, safety, nourishment, and love in the arms of their mother or their father. It's the place to go after a long, hard day, a reality they can trust. Again and again, they return to this sustaining relationship. Independence is fine. There will be more mischief and exploration tomorrow. But babies seem to instinctively sense how important it is to recharge their batteries and to allow someone stronger to take care of them. I suspect that meditation and prayer are motivated by this same instinct. In our prayers, we are nestling in with reality, adopting a stance that declares we trust what is out there and in here. In moments of meditation, we assume a certain confidence, a faith that what is ultimately friendly, capable of supporting life, and able to restore us to our full strength and potential. In a posture of receptivity and dependency, we allow for the possibility that a power greater than ourselves will hold us, feed our starving souls, and give us peace. Our best prayers are when we can simply turn our faces toward love. One of my favorite Buddhist prayers reads in part, "You may come to this love for a few seconds, then go away and do whatever you will. But that larger love is unchanging. You may deny the power of love to yourself, then curse God to anyone who will listen. But that larger love is unchanging. You may become the most despised of creatures, then return. Go where you will, do whatever you will, stay however long you will, and come back. This love is unchanging. No matter what befalls, no matter what you become, love awaits you, always. Love knows you and serves you. God's love for you in a changing world is unchanging." The words of Barbara Merritt. You know, when I was about 6 months old, I was baptized by a man named Pastor McLean at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Charleston, West Virginia. My parents were there, as was my older brother. I was there too. I know this because I have seen the pictures. We were all very well dressed for the late 1960s. Now, I don't really remember being baptized. I was pretty young at the time. What I do remember about going to church with my family when I was a child was being in Sunday school class with this smiling woman named Jan. She was one of those perky and peppy Christian women who annoy some people. But I loved Miss Jan. I especially loved whenever she would pull out her guitar and have us all sing, "Jesus Loves Me." At that church of my childhood, Miss Jan taught me that God is love. Now, we good liberal Unitarian Universalists like to consider ourselves to be the ones who invented this whole idea that God is love. Or at least we take the idea a little further than most religions do. Certainly, our Universalist ancestors preached the radical inclusiveness of God's love. But they were far from being the first to do so. And we are far from alone in equating love with holiness today. Lots of liberal Christians in every denomination, in every town, in every nation are out there preaching it right now. I grew up with this affirmation in my Lutheran church. And as my spiritual journey led me off in other directions, I have kind of held on to it, at least in some ways. That little song that they taught me in Sunday school said that I could be certain that God loved me, for the Bible tells me so, right? It said. Now, of course, the problem was that one day I actually sat down and read the Bible, and I started to wonder, if God is love, she or he didn't seem so loving through much of the Hebrew and Christian scriptures. The God of Exodus and Leviticus and Isaiah appeared to me, I don't know, to be kind of mean, a little too wrathful, just a hothead at times. In the wilderness with those Israelites, God wasn't really following a doctrine of nonviolence and non-aggression. The story of God testing the faith of Job by making him suffer and suffer and suffer some more just seemed cruel and unjust. And don't get me started on the whole sending your only begotten son here and then having him die a torturous death and calling that love. That was not for me. That God was not for me. So I moved on. I began to expand my thinking about the divine, beyond scriptures and traditional doctrines, and into the realm of experiences, energy. Over time, I think I gradually began to turn the whole saying around. Instead of saying God is love, I think I was saying love is God. For most of my 20s, I found spiritual grounding in ecstatic experiences of joy and beauty. Holiness lived in the soaring strains of music, in the movement of a dance, in the majesty of Niagara Falls. God was in that overwhelming sense of awe that came not only from natural wonders, but from human wonders. The intense emotions unleashed by hearing the story of Rosa Parks on that bus in Birmingham or Montgomery, or witnessing a small group of elderly women show up to protest the Iraq War in front of the federal building right down the street from my house every day for 3 years. Beauty, justice, courage, compassion, love. Now that's holy stuff. God was the tears of amazement at the wonders of life, inside and beyond. God became for me that comfortable, that peaceful and loving resting place that Barbara Merritt talked about in our reading. But then, as they say, stuff happens. You know, it's really hard to sustain that feeling of good and positive energy all the time. People get sick. People die. People suffer. People I loved got sick, died, suffered. Relationships fall apart. The enormity of just how profoundly divided we are from one another comes crashing in on the party. Violence and brutality are everywhere. The world is a cruel and ugly place if we are honest and aware. So I had to ask myself, if God is only those moments of joy and beauty and justice, then what about the rest of it? If God is love, boy, that leaves out a heck of a lot. Unitarian Universalist minister David Blanchard has written, "Most of us look for love in only the most obvious places. And as a result, most of us come away disappointed. It's as if we are still grade school kids counting Valentines as a measure of what matters. The love that matters is not typically the subject of sonnets or love songs. There can be love in being told we are wrong. There can be love in sharing a regret. There can be love in asking for help. There can be love in communicating hurt. There can be love in telling hard truths. Most of us find it painful to live at this level of love, but it can be there," he says, "even in those unlikely places." This reading is titled "Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places." And more than one Unitarian Universalist minister I know loves to use it on Valentine's Day. You may have heard it before. I think, though, that Blanchard's words have meaning if we think of them in the context of this affirmation that God is love. It can be challenging to see what is holy, what is sacred, at work in those experiences that hurt. When we associate divinity with only goodness, bliss, beauty. Somewhere along the way, I think life decided to tell me that maybe I was looking for God in all the wrong places. That's when I decided to depart for a while from traditional Western religion, with its duality and divisions, its spirituality of goodness and evil, of light and of dark, and to take some time to explore Indian spirituality. And I found that within the great and complex cavalcade of traditions that we call Hinduism, God is not love. God is not good. God is everything. What is divine resides in every experience, in every place, in every time. Hinduism teaches that the holy is manifest in countless forms. And as a way of grasping the enormity of this truth, of this idea that God is everything, and making it real and present and concrete, Hindu tradition speaks of God as having three main personifications. Brahma is the creative force which brings life into being. In the Upanishads, Brahma is spoken of as the cosmic universal or supreme beingness, and is present in the soul and the creativity of every living thing. Vishnu represents that presence which preserves and maintains the cycles of existence. also known as Hari, Vishnu is the protector and is depicted as a man with blue skin and four arms who sits on a bed of clouds and holds a lotus. Among Vishnu's many incarnations have been Rama and Krishna. And then there's Shiva, the destroyer. God as change, as decay, as brokenness. Rudra, the Sanskrit name for Shiva, actually means to cry or to howl. And it denotes the fierce, wild, and paradoxical nature of life. Shiva is the destroyer side of the sacred. Not in an evil sense, not as a force of harm or division or corruption, but rather that kind of destruction that transforms. Those horrible and tragic moments which bring us to our knees and crack open our hearts to allow something new to enter. In Western Christian faith, there is the teaching that suffering can be redemptive in the form of the cross on Calvary. Yet, to me, the emphasis on salvation and eternal life is really a way of escaping the reality of death and suffering, believing that it can be avoided and love will overcome it in the end. Within Indian cosmology, there is the basic acknowledgement that God is a whole lot more than just pleasant ideas of love and compassion. That the holy is there in those times when it won't be all right. Indians have long known that existence is more than just happiness, and that life always contains cycles of creation and destruction. And they affirm that what's holy is present and at work in all of it. When David Blanchard says there can be love in being told we are wrong, there can be love in communicating hurt, there can be love in telling hard truths, I think of Shiva. Living with the presence of illness, of loss, of change, of mortality is not possible unless we can find sacredness in those experiences too. Now, I want to be clear that I'm not knocking love and compassion and goodness. I'm not suggesting that we worship and promote things that hurt. But I do think that if we're going to conceptualize God, if we're going to talk about the ultimate nature of life and honor, we have to honor the realities that form and transform us. And that's not just love. Paul Tillich defined God as whatever is of our ultimate concern. Well, I'm concerned about finding happiness. I'm concerned about spreading joy and hope. I'm concerned about helping protect and preserve life. But I'm also concerned about death. I'm concerned about loss and tragedy. And all of that, all of those experiences, the good, the bad, and the ugly, have made me who I am and will continue to mold me and shape me into all that I'm becoming. I saw a bumper sticker the other day, and it said, "God says, be nice." I think the person driving the car was an Episcopalian, but I'm not sure. You know, I think that in Unitarian Universalist community, when we affirm that love is the spirit of this church, we are promising more than to just be nice. I hope that we are covenanting to live in deeper relationship, where we can truly be present for each other as we encounter those challenges that bring us to our knees, that make us wonder if we can go on. That this is a place where we can suffer together, cry together, and laugh together too. Where we can embrace and honor the fullness of experience. I have come to believe that God is love, and perhaps a whole lot more. Maybe God is the creative force of Brahma, the living nature of Vishnu, and the destructive power of Shiva, all at the same time. Maybe God is whatever it is that makes me who I am, who you are, who we're becoming. Maybe God is just mystery and beyond any of our ability to comprehend. But whatever God is, what counts, what matters, what is worthy of our worship is that which connects us and allows us to share our lives and our planet together. And that is love, and a whole lot more. David Blanchard ends his reading by saying, "Some of the most loving things I've ever experienced, I haven't been looking for and nearly didn't recognize. A few of them I did not want, but all of them have changed me, transformed some part of me, filled a place I didn't even think was empty. When the valentines are tucked away in the drawer and the flowers are faded and gone, there will be other legacies of love that will last as long as we do, because they have brought us to know an element of life, part feeling, part idea, part mystery, that once known is ours to keep. So may it be." And amen. Our closing song today is hymn number 128, "For All That Is Our Life." I invite you to rise in body or spirit.